Where there is love, there is also God. There God is. Ubi Caritas. And that's how we begin our worship this morning at First Congregational Church in Winchester, Massachusetts. It's great to have you with us here who are in person and those of you who are online for this, our fifth Sunday of Lent. We are now doing large print bulletins, so if that would benefit any of you to have larger print, the deacons have those in the back, and we'll start doing that on a regular basis. So just see the deacons if you need that. I'm sure there's still some left back there. For those of you who are online, Jane will be monitoring the chat, so feel free to check in with her and with us. And especially as we come to the time of prayer, you're welcome to submit a prayer request there on the YouTube chat, and we'll make sure to light a candle for you here in the sanctuary. We're very glad that you are with us. So we are now at the fifth Sunday of Lent. Next week is Palm Sunday and the start of Holy Week. But before we get there, we have one more stop along the way. This time we pause at the Last Supper with Jesus as he bows to wash his disciples' feet. So let us together bow ourselves before God this Sunday morning and in humble praise of the great Creator offer our worship in the name of God who creates, Christ who redeems, and the Holy Spirit who sustains. So please rise as you are able, and we'll begin our worship time together by singing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. It's in the red-covered pilgrim hymnal number 7.
Please remain standing, and I invite you to join me in a spirit of prayer. Let us pray. God, we ask you to call us to be your servants. You have called us to be servants on earth, serving you by serving others.
We are the hands and feet of the body of Christ, your Son. God, guide us to live out Christ's ministry of radical love and hospitality, the image of God's divinity in every person we meet and in ourselves. Bless us with the groundedness to travail difficult paths. Remind us of the belovedness you find in us. For where God is, there is love, and where love is, there is God. Now let us say together in the words that Christ taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to invite the children to join me on the steps for the time for the young. Yes, exciting.
As the kids come down, I meant to say at the beginning, to all the Irish people out there, happy St. Patrick's Day. I couldn't decide, do I wear the colors of Lent or St. Patrick's Day, so I put on both. All right, Lent, St. Patrick's Day, so happy St. Patrick's Day, and now I'm going to take that off. And now we're in Lent, okay. All right, Maggie, it's all you.
All right, I have a question for you all. Do you guys ever think about feet? No, not really? They can be stinky, you are right. Yeah, sometimes they can be stinky. Well, today, and if you walk in puddles, they get wet and muddy. Yeah, and can be itchy. Oh, yes, you are right. Wow. Oh, wow. You guys really do think about your feet at all. This is amazing. Do you know our lesson today in Stepping Stones is all about feet, actually? I know. Feet are pretty amazing, though, actually, if you think about it. We all have, well, most of us have 10 toes, right? But not everybody's toes are the same length. And did you know that no one has the same footprint or even the same toe print? Isn't that kind of amazing? It's like your fingerprints, but on your toes, yeah. I mean, God's made our feet pretty amazing, so they can do some pretty amazing things for us. I don't know. You're right. We cannot walk on our hands all the time. Well, and good thing we don't. Yes, even as a gymnastics person, I don't think we could walk all the time on our feet, though. Do you know how many bones you have in your feet? You're right. One, two. There are 26 bones in just one foot. Just one foot has 26 bones. So two of them have 52 bones in them, which is more than a quarter of all the bones in your body. Isn't that kind of amazing? And then you add all the muscles and tendons and ligaments and all the nerves in there. I know, so many of them. But we don't really think about how they all work together to help us move very often. But if one of them is just out of order, then it can make it really hard for someone to move. Have you guys ever heard of something called clubfoot? No? No. So it is actually one of the most common birth defects, and it's a major cause of disability around the world. And it's easily identifiable. You can see, and your families can see it up on the screen. It's when your foot actually kind of turns. It's the same picture we're looking at. Lost control today. Yeah, well, we have more of them too. So it's just, so you can have one foot or both feet, but you can imagine if you don't treat this, it can be really painful. There are more than 2 million kids around the world who have clubfoot. That's about 1 in 800 people. But you can cure it without any kind of surgery, actually. It's very easy to treat. 95% of people can be cured of it, but not many people have access to that treatment. So there's an organization called Miracle Feet, and they are on a mission to create access, to make it possible for anyone who has clubfoot to be actually treated for it. And they partner with hospitals and doctors and workers all around the world to help do that. It isn't a surgery. They actually put casts on their feet, and then they wear these little braces. Do you see the brace on he's wearing? He's got little special shoes and a little, like, purple brace. Yeah, the little plastic brace right there. Yeah, and it keeps his feet in the right position and he wears that mostly at night for a few years. But then after he's done that, look, his feet are all better. Look, he's healed. So this Easter, our Easter offering is actually going to go towards Miracle Feet so that we can help those around us. Exactly right. The shoes are special, so they attach to that brace. Yes. So this Easter, we're going to actually support Miracle Feet with our offering so that we can act, as Maeve talked about, be the hands and feet of God in doing good work in the earth. We're going to help the organization that does that. Yes. Oh, my goodness. So it's good that we have doctors that are able to help us. We can talk more about special things like that. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. But isn't it wonderful that we have such good doctors and access to that? We want to help other people who may not have access to that. So we want to be able to do that and be acting as God's helpers. Yeah. I think we're going to talk more about this as we go down to Stepping Stones. Can we say a quick prayer together? Oh, yes. Okay. Let's make our prayer candles. Let's listen carefully. Let's make our prayer candles together. Loving God, thank you for our feet and for all our body parts. Help us to appreciate our amazing bodies and to use them to the best of our ability to do your good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to head down to Chidley Hall today because we're going to get a little messy in Stepping Stones. That's the big one. And then if we have any junior forum folks out there, they're going to join Maeve down in the junior forum. You can bring it. We'll set it to the side. Thank you all.
As the kids leave, please let's rise and sing together, Won't You Let Me Be Your Servant. The words are on the screen in front of you and in the black-covered New Century Hymnal number 539.
Be a friend. Our first reading today is Psalm 131, Song of Quiet Trust. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore. Our second reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, slaves are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Amen.
I feel like I should just give you all an opportunity to talk about your feet, if you'd like to. That was intense and wonderful. I don't know. Feet, remarkable thing. And the Psalms, the Psalms 120 through 134 are all Psalms considered in the Hebrew scriptures as psalms of ascent, walking upwards with our feet. Ma'alat in Hebrew, which means going up. The psalms of ascent. There are many theories as to what exactly when they were written down and why they were called the psalms of ascent. If you think of Psalm 121, for instance, I raise my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? That's one of the Psalms of Ascent as well that we're familiar with. Some have said that in the temple courtyard, there was a wide set of stairs leading up to the temple that was, that there were 15 of those steps. And so the Psalms of Ascent represented each step on to the temple. Others say the 15 psalms were sung in such a way that each psalm began on low notes and gradually rose to a crescendo of high notes. Another theory is that the psalms were written and sung by the Jews who ascended from their exile in Babylon up to Jerusalem when they returned to their homeland. Others say that the psalms specifically draw the earthbound human as they pray them up closer to the heights of God. Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 131 is a particularly poignant one and sets us up for the passage that we have this morning of Jesus washing the feet. So I just invite you to ponder it again. O Lord, my head is not lifted up and my eyes are not raised too high. It's interesting that the Psalm of Ascent there, in this, there is this movement downward, this heaviness of heart and head. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. My head is not lifted up. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. The descent continues. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like the weaned child within me, down to a place of vulnerability and dependency, but an experience of separation from our source, a weaned child with me, with its mother. And then the call to Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From that low place, it's this final turn to hope in God that is the ascent of the psalm. It's a beautiful one to be paired with the descent of Jesus onto his knees at his Last Supper. In the Gospel of John, this is the Last Supper that he has with his disciples, into the dirt to wash the dirty, grimy, smelly feet of the disciples and to call them to do the same for others. From the beginning of the biblical story, you have this journey of God, the journey to God, for the human is one of descent. Funny that we think of God symbolically as up, when our journey toward God is more often that descent. The upward movements throughout the scriptures, the stories in the scriptures, time and time again are examples of human waywardness and sinfulness and the direction of separation from God, the reaching up for the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the building up of the Tower of Babel to reach the heavens, the choosing of a king to ascend the throne of Israel, the disciples arguing who is the highest and the greatest, the raising of the cruciform figure of Jesus on the cross at Golgotha, are all cases of how drastically the humans, in their effort to rise, separate themselves from God. Love came down at Christmas, is what we sing. Love came down at Christmas. And throughout his life, Jesus continued his descent until he was lowered into his grave as an executed, humiliated heretic of religion, and criminal of the state. Doesn't get any lower than that. The way to God is not up, the way is down. Peter's interaction with Jesus so beautifully captures the human struggle with this reality, this desire and drive we have for the raising up of ourselves and the spiritual necessity of humility and descent. Jesus removes his outer garment, gets down on his knees to wash the disciples' feet, this stunning act of humility on the part not just of a teacher and a master, but a person of the considered God incarnate, who is one with his Father in heaven, as John puts it. So Peter, in what seems like a response of humility, Peter says, "No, you will never wash my feet, Lord. You will never wash my feet, Lord." And Jesus stops and responds, "Then you'll have no part of me." So Sunada Tagaki, who's the Buddhist minister leading us in our Mondays with Buddha and Jesus, speaks of the far enemy and the near enemy of the virtues we seek. In this case, we've been talking about loving kindness and compassion. So there is the far enemy, which is the quality that is clearly the polar opposite of the virtue we seek. So in the case of humility, the far enemy of humility would be prideful arrogance, right? We can usually recognize our prideful arrogance and can intentionally work on curbing it. But the near enemy, the more subtle near enemy of the virtue of humility, is trickier, because it looks very close to the virtue itself, but it is counter to it. So in this instance, the greater threat, so to speak, to humility is not our blatant arrogance, "I'm better than you, Jesus," but our more subtle resistance that masks the pride beneath it. So Peter feels like he is being humble. Maybe he experiences that response as him being humble. "I will not let you wash my feet." When in fact it's pride that separates him from Jesus. Peter deciding, I guess, that Jesus is wrong to ask and needs to be corrected, right? Apparently Jesus doesn't know what he's doing and refuses to accept his need, Peter does, that Jesus is offering to meet. "You will never wash my feet." How hard it can be to allow others to serve us. Do you hear that in the hymn we just sang? "Won't you let me be your servant, and let me have the grace for you to be mine too, to allow you to be mine too," however that line goes. How good it feels to be there for someone else, to humble ourselves and serve another in their deep need, and how hard it can be to swallow our pride, so to speak, and admit a deep need ourselves and allow others to serve us. Peter found it really difficult. "You will never wash my feet, Lord." And Jesus catches it immediately, about to get up and move on with the other disciples. "Okay, then, you'll have no part in me." But as often as Peter gets it wrong in his bravado, the great thing about Peter is that he's humble enough to be corrected and to course correct himself, to learn. So he says, "Wait, okay. Then not only my feet, but wash my head and my hands as well. I want to be a part of you." And Jesus washes Peter's feet too. Now, it's also possible that Peter's refusal of Jesus' offer was that he felt ashamed, unworthy, right? To have his feet washed by Jesus. And maybe that's more our issue than unbridled pride. Shame that we don't feel worthy or deserving of the grace that another, much less God, God's self, has to bestow upon us. And the Christian theological answer to that is, you're right. You cannot be worthy enough to deserve God's unmitigated outpouring of unconditional love upon you. And that's okay. God wants to give it to you anyway. Shame is a near enemy of the virtue of humility, in that one's focus is still on oneself in this merit game that is always measuring oneself over and against others. Whether you say, "I am worthier than this person," or "I am not worthy enough, right? It puts you in the mind of C.S. Lewis's quote, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less often." Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less often. When Jesus gets up from the ground and returns to his place at the table, having washed the feet of the disciples, he commissions them to go forth and do the same to others. Be in service to others, wash others' feet, care for others. Be in a place of servanthood towards others, not domination. Wash others' feet, be a servant to them, regardless of their deserving. Right? Remember, at the beginning of this passage, he is sitting there with Judas, who he knows is going to betray him, and Peter, who he also has a sense is not going to hang on too much longer. Right? And he bows before them and washes their feet. As we walk this road through Lent and are coming closer to Holy Week, we are asked as we follow Jesus to cultivate within ourselves the virtue of humility. And so for a moment, let me just count some of the ways we might do that. We might cultivate humility in our lives, and as you can imagine, there are at least seven of them. Okay. Number one, if humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less often, then can we simply work at noticing when our thoughts have turned exclusively to ourselves and what we need and can we choose to then intentionally turn back out towards the others and what they need? Right, especially in places of stress or anger or whatever, that tendency, the incurvatus curving in on oneself. Our culture says we cannot love others until we love ourselves. Not true. We can come to love ourselves more in and through our love for others. It's not a one or the other sort of thing, right? Secondly, cultivating humility in ourselves involves practicing gratitude. You can't be full of gratitude and full of pride, because gratitude acknowledges that all that is given is gift, while pride sees only that which is our right, our due, our deserving. So practicing gratitude is a wonderful way of practicing, cultivating humility in our lives. Third, to cultivate humility, and here I bow to Paul Rehmeyer, is to practice curiosity, right? If any of you came to Paul's memorial service, there was a big emphasis on how Paul really was a curious man in himself, and it was a virtue that he loved. Especially in instances where we are convinced of our own righteousness and offended by how wrong the other is, I don't know who these days is offended by the wrongs of others, but there are people out there who are. Just kidding, I definitely feel that myself at times. Especially when we are so offended by how wrong the other is, to approach the other, especially the enemy, with curiosity to understand them. Curiosity to understand them is to cultivate humility in a seriously countercultural way. Help me to understand this. Not, I'm going to teach you. Number four, to cultivate humility in our lives is to remember and understand and call to mind, especially when we are most offended, that we who hold the stone about to pummel the other, we ourselves are not without sin and offense. As Gandhi said, the only devils in the world are those running around in our own hearts. That is where the battle should be fought. The only devils in the world are running around in our own hearts. And that is where the battle should be fought. Number five, to cultivate humility in our lives is to practice forgiveness. Knowing that we too are in need of and have in fact been forgiven. It's only fair. We have been forgiven much, thus we should forgive. We pray it every Sunday and in between as well. Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. There is no more present and recurrent theme in Hollywood than vengeance for wrong done to us or our tribe. It is everywhere you go in movies and shows. It is so often about vengeance. And man, do we lick that up. Our Lord and teacher, Jesus, is explicit about this in his teachings and his example. You forgive. 70 times 7 you forgive. And you forgive, and when you think you've forgiven, probably you haven't, so you need to keep on working on it. And God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While it certainly doesn't mean allowing someone who has hurt us to continue hurting us, humility does require us to grapple with forgiveness, with forgiving of the enemy, with forgiving of the friend who has hurt us, for their sake and for our own. Spirit of humility. Six, to cultivate humility in our lives, as I said before, can mean leaning into our own need of others. Can we be humble enough to lean into that need in ourselves and not just always be the one giving? Allowing others to serve us in our deep need. Again, the near enemy of humility is the helper who refuses to be helped because of their own pride. And seventh, finally, to cultivate humility in our lives is to take the posture of assuming the best in others. So in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, you've heard me talk about these before, is what I was involved in when I went on my 30-day retreat. There's what is known as the Ignatian presupposition. The Ignatian presupposition, although he wrote it 400 years ago, man, is it appropriate for today. Not unrelated to the point on curiosity, the presupposition goes like this, okay? It should be presupposed that every good Christian ought to be more eager to put a good interpretation on a neighbor's statement than to condemn it. That we should be more eager to put a good interpretation on a neighbor's statement than to condemn it. Further, if one cannot interpret it favorably, one should ask how the other means it. If the meaning is wrong, one should correct the person, but with love. If this is not enough, one should search out every appropriate means through which, by understanding the statement in a good way, it may be saved. That is a good, good attitude to have. Let me just try to interpret what is being said here in the best light. What would that look like? So let us in these ways cultivate humility in our days, as we walk this road with Jesus, and hopefully become more like him with each step we take along the way. Amen. Amen. Nice. The train whistle goes off. And here's an eighth way to cultivate humility, and that is by way of generosity, right? Remembering all we've been given, we look for ways to be generous to others. So we make the collecting of our offering a part of our worship service as another way of expressing our worship of God in terms of the giving of ourselves in the form of our financial resources. So please consider giving to the work and ministries of this church. The deacons will now collect the offering.
Thank you.
Amen. So now we come to our time of prayer, and you're invited to come forward and light a prayer candle. Again, for those of you who are online, feel free to write a prayer request in the chat, and Jane will convey it to us, and we'll light some candles for you if you'd like us to. There is a little tray here of candles, and if you would prefer not to come forward, but have someone come out to you, one of the deacons will make themselves available for that if you need to light one from your seat. And just a reminder to keep the lit candle straight and the unlit candle dipped into it. So let us enter into our time of prayer.
Thank you.
us pray. We feel the fire of your life in us, O God, and lift back up to you the fire of our desires and concerns and needs. We thank you for hearing our prayers and for loving us with a love that is unquenchable and unconditional. May these prayers generate a warmth of your spirit to surround and touch all those for whom they have been lit. It is in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's close our time of worship together by singing. Please rise as you are able and we'll sing together, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, in the Pilgrim Hymnal, number 399. A few announcements and our benediction and postlude. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we are, for those who would like to, we'll start out on the town common for a blessing of the palm branches, and then we'll formally kind of parade here into the sanctuary. So we're meeting out there at about 20 of 10. If you'd like to be out there for the blessing, we'd love to have you. And then we enter into Holy Week, and there's one more Mondays with Buddha and Jesus that week. Then Thursday is our Monday Thursday service, which is always a beautiful thing at 7:30. And then right after that service is when our overnight vigil begins. And in our email, there is a link for you to sign up for that if you'd like to take an hour in the sanctuary. I don't know where the signups are at right now, but we look for people to sit in the sanctuary for each hour from about 9 o'clock Thursday night till 12 o'clock Friday noon. And then we'll have a bit of a Good Friday service here. Easter egg hunt on Saturday, Wright Lock sunrise service at the rising of the sun on Easter morning, and then 10 o'clock Easter. So that's what the next couple of weeks look like. Also, there are Easter lilies for dedication, and there's envelopes that you should see in your pews, or there are some in the back as well, and you can purchase one and dedicate them to someone you love. And then right after this service, there is hospitality hour down in Chidley Hall. And who's doing that? Is that the leadership team these days? Okay. Just before we go to our meeting. Leadership team meeting. Okay. So I looked for a benediction, a St. Patrick's benediction, and there were a number of really good ones. One of my favorite is, live above with the saints we love, ah, that is the purest glory. To live below with the saints we know, ah, that is a different story. But knowing that where charity and love are, there God is also, I invite you to go forth with a humble spirit, being bearers of God to one another, and allowing others to bear God to you. Amen. Go in peace.